This is the final evening. Jesus is ready to offer himself as the Passover sacrifice. These are Jesus' last moments of freedom. As we read, you saw, he said, "Here's my betrayer. The hour has come." So many times we've heard him say, "My hour has not yet come," or "The time is not yet." Or he said, "Keep quiet about these things. Tell them to nobody." But now the hour has come. They sang a hymn, verse 26, perhaps one of the Psalms. They went out to the Mount of Olives. That was on the east side of Jerusalem. The east part of the city could be seen from there. There was a garden there, as we read, called the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus do in these last moments before he handed himself over to his enemies? Well, the first part is from verse 27 up to 31. Here he has one last thing to explain to his disciples about what's going to happen. A shocking announcement, a painful announcement for them. He says, verse 27, "You will all fall away." This night, he tells them, "You'll all be scattered." And that's what the scriptures have said. "I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered." You can see from the footnote that comes from the prophet Zechariah. Let's just turn there. That's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, the last one before Malachi, which is the very last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13. So almost the end of the book of Zechariah. Jesus here is showing us, again, he's in perfect control. Every last detail has been planned by his Father. And now he's handing it over to his disciples. Nothing is missed out. Nothing happens by accident. Zechariah 13 from verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver, test them like gold. They will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people.' They will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" Now, if we had time to study that, we'd see there great prophecy of the great change as the old covenant went out and the new covenant came in. That God would get rid of the unbelievers out of the Jewish nation. And that he would have a believing remnant, a believing portion who he'd bring through the fire. They would be a new people under a new covenant. But it begins, as you see in verse 7, with God saying that he would strike the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd of his people. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "I know my sheep and they know me. I lead them in and out. I feed them. I give them pasture." Jesus is the shepherd. Because Jesus is the shepherd, he's not going to flee now that the trouble comes, now that the hour of his sufferings are come. He's not going to abandon the flock. But he's going to take all the sufferings and all the pain upon himself. For the flock truly to be saved. For the flock to be washed clean of their sins. Now the shepherd needs to be struck in their place. Did you notice who's speaking in this prophecy? "I will strike the shepherd." It was the Lord. It was Jehovah who said that he was going to strike the man at his right hand. The Father struck the Son for us. See, Jesus was going to carry out this whole work, this whole burden himself. That was what God had appointed him to. That's why Jesus came into the world. See, the sheep, here the apostles, they were too weak. They're in no position to carry the load of sin that now is being placed on Jesus. Jesus alone was to do this. Our Saviour went to the cross alone. It's hard to stand alone, isn't it? If all flee from you, if your nearest, if your closest friends run away from you and abandon you in the hour of trouble. Now that's hard, isn't it? But that's what Jesus did for us. When his Father struck him, when the whole load of our sin was placed on Jesus, and God the Father struck him for that sin, nobody stood with him. That's what your Saviour did for you. How little we've ever done for Jesus when he did all that for us. Why did Jesus tell them this was about to happen? Why did he tell them? I think the first reason is in verse 28. He said, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. See, when they were scattered and when they fled, they might then think, how can God ever forgive me? And when they knew that Jesus was risen again, how could they dare to go back to him? In the hour of need, they'd abandon him. How could they ever dare to show him their faces again? But Jesus prepared them for that. And he said, after I've risen, I'll be going ahead of you. Come and meet me in Galilee. I'll welcome you back. However much you let me down, Jesus says, I'll welcome you back. However much you let Jesus down, Jesus says, I will welcome you back. Jesus knows our weakness, and he's full of mercy, and he's always ready to restore. Have you let Jesus down? Have you really failed your Saviour? When he really needed you to be strong, when there was some opportunity, some situation, where you knew there was right and wrong, and yet you crumbled, you were too weak. Jesus brings back his scattered sheep. He restores, he does. And could anybody fail him more than this? There was no hour like this one when the comfort and strength of somebody alongside him would have been a help to him. Because he was a real man. He felt real pain. He felt real comfort when it was offered to him. But in this hour when he needed it most of all, they all fled. Well, you've not let him down as much as that, have you? He will welcome you back. He will restore you. What would you have said then if Jesus had given you this prophecy? If Jesus has said, you're all going to fall away tonight, how would you react? Verse 29, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Do you remember just a few moments before in the upper room, Jesus said he was being betrayed by one of the 12, and they all said, could that be me? Is that I? Am I the one who's going to let Jesus down? Yet so quickly, they've forgotten. So soon, a moment ago, they were so humble. And they looked into their own hearts and said, could this be me? But now, when Jesus says they'll all flee, Peter says, no, that's not going to be me. And you see at the end of verse 31, all the others also were saying the same things as Peter was saying. Now we can admire Peter, can't we? He declared for Jesus. Surely Peter spoke out of love. Surely Peter was determined in himself to keep following Jesus. And Peter was a man of decision. Earlier on, he had said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. Another time, Jesus asked him, Peter, or you 12, are you going to leave me? And Peter said, how can we leave you? To whom will we go? You've got the words of eternal life. Another time, when Jesus was walking on the water, out on the lake, Peter said, let me come out and walk with you. There was his faith. There was his decision. That's good. But he also spoke from ignorance. He also spoke because he didn't know himself and his own weakness. He didn't know the weakness of his own heart. Jesus said, "You'll fall away." Peter didn't say, "Yes, that might happen. Lord, what can I do? Lord, save me." Now Peter said, look what he said, it's so bold. He said, "If everybody falls away, I won't." He said, "Yes, even if the whole world falls away, I'll be the one still standing strong." See what he's saying? I'm stronger than everybody else, and that will never happen to me. And yet Peter's Bible told him that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Sorry, the heart is desperately deceitful and wicked above all things. That we're so weak and we don't know our own weakness. Even in ordinary things. Somebody was telling me this week, "I could be a runner. I could get one of those medals. I feel I have the strength in myself." I said, "I think if you tried it, you'd find it's a lot harder than it looks." And we can all imagine ourselves winning the World Cup, scoring the winning goal, hitting a free kick into the top corner of the net. We can all imagine ourselves running a big business, forming big plans, changing the whole of the country. We can all imagine these things. But actually, when it comes to much smaller challenges, we find it was a lot harder than it looked. We find we're a lot weaker than we thought we were, don't we? Our hearts deceive us. We're full of empty dreams. We're full of empty imaginations about ourselves and what we can do. When the hour of trial comes, we're not so strong as we think we are. Well, that can even help us to see that. You know, when you see your brother and your sister, one time they look so strong. Another time, they seem so weak. Don't be discouraged. Believers have often been like that. Don't write them off. Don't throw them away. Even the apostles had that spirit in them. If there's someone you're trying to help, someone you're trying to encourage, and if they just seem like the waters on Lake Victoria going up and down, being blown back and forth, don't lose heart. It's always been like that. Peter was later restored, and Peter did go to death for Jesus, to prison and to torture for Jesus. But at the moment, he still had a long way to go. So Jesus told him very clearly, verse 30. He said, "Peter, let me tell you tonight, before you hear the cock crowing the second time," probably means the cock crowing at midnight and then cock crows again at dawn. "So that even before that, Peter, you will disown me." The other gospels say, "Peter, you'll deny you even knew me. You'll claim you don't even know Jesus of Nazareth." Peter really should have been cut down by that, shouldn't he? But what did he do, verse 31? He insisted, even more strongly, emphatically, "Even if I die with you, I will never disown you." And then you see, there wasn't even one disciple who said, "Well, wait a minute. Surely we should listen to Jesus." Nobody said, "Well, wait a minute, Peter. Remember how many tests we failed in the past. Wait a minute, Peter. Has Jesus ever been wrong? Wait a minute, Peter. You yourself said he's the Son of God." But no, all the others said the same. The first step to avoid falling away in a trial is to listen to Jesus. To listen to the Word of God when it tells you that you're weak. To listen to the Word of God when it tells you that your heart is very deceitful. To listen the Bible explaining that you don't have the strength in yourself you think you have. That you need to be getting a lot more strength from God if you're ever going to stand for Him. Peter fell. Read the Bible. Abraham had a time when he fell. King David had a time when he fell. King Solomon fell. Jacob fell. Joseph fell. You read the lives of all these men of God. Moses fell. And you'll find that there were times when they relied on their own strength. Do you think you're better than all of them? You think they're the children of Adam and we're not? No. Say to yourself, I could fall. And so I need to get much closer to Jesus every day, that when the trial comes, I'll be planted on that rock. Let's go with Jesus now then to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verses 32 up to 42. Place he often went. He went there with disciples, a quiet place, went there to pray. It's a place Judas knew. Seems that's why Jesus went there. See, the time had come. And he knew that Judas would later be arriving at that place. Verse 32. He went to pray. And then he went on a little further into the garden with just three. Peter, James and John. The favourite disciples. These were the three who'd been on the mount where they'd seen Jesus' glory. These are the three who Jesus often took with him as a special three. When he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, he took Peter, James and John. They were closer than the others. And actually, God does have favourites. Sometimes it's said God has no favourites. Well, God makes the same promises to all of us, that if we repent and believe, that we'll be saved. And all the promises of how we can grow, they're there for everybody. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a Kenyan, an Englishman, an Indian. All the words of the Bible are there for you. But it's still true that God has some who are much closer to him than others. Do you remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel in the lion's den, that Daniel. One day an angel spoke to him in a vision and said, Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. And in another place, in one of the prophets, Ezekiel, God speaks about Moses and Job and Daniel as three who had special access to God, who had a special nearness to God, and whose prayers God would hear in a special way. Or perhaps you remember Job. God said to Job, pray for your friends, that they'll be forgiven. Because Job had a special nearness to God. Now what do you think when you hear that? When you hear that some are nearer to God? What do you think of that? Won't you say, I want to be one of those people? Won't you say, let that be me? Let me know more of God. Let me do more for God. Let me feel the nearness and the preciousness and the love of God more and more, if there's more out there. Don't let me be content just to plod along like other Christians, though every Christian has so many blessings. If I can get nearer, let me get nearer. Well, it's not easy to get nearer, because God, our God, is a holy God. Our God is a very strict God. None who are relaxed or lazy about the things of God can get nearer to him. But if you hear it's possible, don't you want it to be you? Well, Jesus then began to pray. Verse 33, he was very deeply distressed and troubled as he began. Verse 34, he told them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Verse 35, as he began praying, he fell down to the ground. He had no strength in him, even to remain upright, but he went into the humblest position possible. We see now the agony which came on Jesus' soul. As Jesus saw the holy anger of God beginning to burn against him, he could scarcely remain alive as that weight pressed down upon him. As Jesus began to see all the sins of the world laid upon him, the sins of all his people counted to him, as he began to see the cup of God's anger which he had to drink, He could scarcely bear it, because Jesus was a true man. He had a true soul. He wasn't a different kind of being. He wasn't a non-human who could have all of this pressed down upon him and yet feel nothing. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us he began to sweat, even blood. So extreme was his distress. And we read in verse 36 what he prayed. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This prayer is very deep. How can we understand it? Jesus came into the world to drink this cup of God's anger. Jesus always was pleased to do the will of the Father. Yet now he prays that if possible it can pass from him. And yet he knows it's not possible. He knows what the will of God is. How can we understand it? It's not wrong to pray that God will deliver you out of your troubles. We know from the Bible God has appointed trouble for us, that through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God, that everyone who tries to live godly in Christ Jesus will face trouble. It's not wrong to pray that God may deliver us out of the trouble. But as long as we add this, only Father, if it is your will. Father, if it's your will to strengthen me through the trouble, even if it's long, and even if it seems to be completely crushing me, Father, let your will be done. We can pray for God to deliver us, if it's his will. But we must also say, if not, then please give me the grace for this trial, the grace to continue, the grace to not run away, the grace to not give up, but the grace to do what's right. Here we see Jesus' perfect relationship with his Father. He was fully submitted to his will. And he said, yes, Father, if you want me to bear all the sins of all the world, all my people from every nation, all their lying and hatred, all their bitterness and stealing, all their murders, all the defilements, all the cheating, all the vileness, every last black and dark sin, every bit of envy and malice and wickedness, every sin that's been committed from since Adam first fell until the last one of my people is called home. Lord, if you want me to carry that, then may what you will be done. Jesus wants us to have that same spirit in us, but let's just look at Jesus. Can't we love him when he did all that for us? Can't we carry a few small burdens for him when he carried that for us? Can't we give our all to him? It's not very much, our all. When he gave his all to us. And Jesus continued in his praying. Verse 37. And he came back to his disciples. They're asleep. And he said, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? And then verse 39, he went and prayed again. Verse 41, he came back a third time. They were asleep, but Jesus pressed on alone. What should they have been doing? They should have been watching. Verse 34, keep watch, said Jesus. Verse 38, watch and pray. Could you not keep watch, verse 37, 1 hour? Now we're told in the Gospel of Luke that they slept because of their sorrow. They were so full of sorrow that they had no strength left in them. So in verse 38, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. What do you do when your troubles press in so close upon you? Now, when the burden seems so heavy, do you just despair? Do you just fall apart? You can't find any energy to do anything at all. That's what these disciples did. Or will you go to God and cry out to him So we need to watch. No matter how weak we are, we have to watch. Jesus went on alone. And you see, his disciples failed him, didn't they? See, Simon had spoken such great words. He'd said, "I'll go with you even to death." But now he can't go with him even 1 hour to pray. Even when he's warned again, verse 37, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not do this thing?" And even he's urged again, but he can't do it. Well, the hour came. When the hour came, the disciples were too weak for it. Jesus gave them a warning. He said, "You'll all fall away this night." And they should have then taken themselves to prayer. Because when Jesus warns us, it's so that we can be safe by avoiding the danger. But no, they didn't follow the warning. And when the hour came, they weren't ready. But the good news is that Jesus was ready. Look, hear these words of determination in verse 41 and 42. Here, now, Jesus has got his strength. You know, he's a man and he's got to carry our sins as a man, though he's God also. And as a man, he's got to get the strength from God. But listen, he's got it. Enough. The hour has come. Look. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He doesn't say, "Rise, let us flee." He doesn't say, "Rise, let's try and find another way out of this garden." He says, "No, they're here. The hour I came into the world for. Let's go and meet them. Let's go to the cross." There's two things here then, isn't there? Know your weakness. Your weakness is much more than you even imagine. So watch and pray. Will you watch and pray? The devil is like a lion prowling around, finding someone to devour. He who trusts in his own heart, the Bible says, is a fool. But secondly, will you know Jesus' strength? Jesus did all of this alone. Only his Father held him up. No man was with him at this time. And now he's risen. And now the power that Jesus has as the risen one is available to you. If you believe. If you leave yourself and throw your all upon Jesus, then that risen power will be with you in everything. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God said to Paul, "My grace is enough for you." Will you know your weakness? And then will you know Jesus' great strength?